Amen. May God bless that message to all of our hearts for his name's sake. We thank the young people for taking part and for all the practice that was put in. We do sincerely thank them. Now we're turning to the portion of scripture that we read there in Hebrews chapter 9, particularly verses 26 and 28 are what we're going to focus on tonight. But with our Bibles open before us, can we just unite together in a word of prayer? Our loving God and our gracious Father, we thank thee for our wonderful counselor. We thank thee that unto us a son is born, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And we thank thee for the wonderful child, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came into this sin-cursed world to be our Redeemer. And we pray that thou wouldst even bless thy word to our hearts now, right upon our souls. For it's in Jesus' precious name that we ask these things. Amen. Amen. The birth of the Lord Jesus Christ over 2,000 years ago is without doubt one of the most important events in history. The only events that would rival it are actually the death and resurrection of the same Lord Jesus. But it's a fact, of course, that history has been measured in relation to the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. We live now about 2006, or around that years from his birth. So there can be no doubt that this is an event worth celebrating, and it is an event that we rejoice in. Of course, I would believe that the Lord Jesus was not born on the 25th of December. Scriptures say that the shepherds were out in their fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And even in Israel, with its hot climate, it is unlikely that shepherds were out on the cold hillsides keeping watch over their flocks at night. It's more likely that the Lord was born sometime in the autumn. Nevertheless, it's the time of year when we think of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we think of how he was born not in a palace or a mansion, but in the lowly stable. He was brought forth off a poor woman in those lowly circumstances. And we think of his humble birth, and yet we also think of the glory of his birth. We think of the angels who cry, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." What a mighty advent it was. So strange, so sensational, so supernatural. And yet we have to say about this celebration, or about this birth, that it does not just consist in memory. You see, when we celebrate things, we often look back in our memories and we celebrate what has taken place in the past. But the wonderful thing about this celebration is that it does not just consist in events that have taken place in the past. Because the wonderful thing about the coming to earth of the Lord Jesus Christ is that it will happen again. It is going to happen again. And there is a mention of those two comings of the Lord Jesus in the portion of scripture that we have read this evening. In fact, if you notice, there are actually mention of three appearings of the Lord Jesus. And we read in verse 26 of his past appearing. It says that he came to be a sin offering. And it speaks of that time when he appeared in the little town of Bethlehem, 2,000 or so years ago. And then in verse 24, there is a mention of his present appearing, because he appears now in the presence of God for us to intercede. So the one who has come in the past is still in the presence of the Father interceding on our behalf. But then there's mention of a third appearing in verse 28. This is the prospective appearing, where the Lord Jesus comes again to this earth and will appear in power and in great glory. So there are three appearings, but of those three, I want you to notice that two of them speak of his coming to earth. Two of them speaks of an advent, an earthly advent. There is the first coming, we would say, when he was born, and the second coming, when he comes again in power in and great glory. There's the coming to Bethlehem, and there's the coming to the Mount of Olives. And as we look at this portion of Scripture, it seems as if the Holy Spirit would want us to draw the comparison and take the contrast between those two Advents, the first Advent and the second Advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so tonight, at the end of our meeting, that's what I thought we would do. Just to look at it seems as if, as we compare them here, the Holy Spirit would want us to see the differences and the comparisons between the two things. And so we want to look tonight just at the comparisons and contrasts between the first and the second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. And first of all, I want you to notice the nature of the two advents. Because if you look at verse 26 and verse 28, you have the description there of them. Verse 26 describes the first advent. It says, then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Now you might be confused a little bit by the mention of the end of the world there. Without going into it now, we'll be dealing with it in a wee minute. What that means is eternity past. But what I want you to get is that this is his advent in Bethlehem. This is the time when he is born in and placed in the manger. This is when he came to earth as a little baby. And then you look at verse 28. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. So there you have the contrast between the two advents. And you notice the comparison that is made there, because we notice that both those advents are a real and a personal appearing and coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that the first time he came personally. He came really. He came literally. He was born as a little baby in Bethlehem's manger. And the old hymn says, God contracted to a span, incomprehensibly made man. And he was Emmanuel. He is God with us. And that is largely accepted. But you know what is less accepted is that when the Lord Jesus comes again, the second time, he will also come literally and personally and really. There are those that would want to reduce the second coming of the Lord Jesus to some airy fairy thing in which he comes in spirit or through an idea or through the formation of his kingdom or something else. But look at what it says in verse 28. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time. That is, that he will come as he did before. You think of what the angel said to the disciples as they gazed up into heaven when the Lord was taken up from them in his when he was drawn up to heaven. The angel said, the same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. So he comes in like manner. He went up bodily. He will come back bodily. And he will be here really. He will appear. One day the clouds will break. And the Savior will appear in glory and in splendor and in sovereignty and in might. And we will see him. What a mighty thing it will be when our Savior comes to earth again. But then there are a couple of contrasts between the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ the first and the second time. Notice, for example, that the first time he came to earth, we're told that he came as a sacrifice for sin. Look at verse 26 again. It says, now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Now that necessitated the lowly birth that he had, because in order to die as a sacrifice in our room and in our stead, he had to become a man. And we think of how he was born not in a palace, but in the lowly stable. And he came into this world and he was placed in that manger, the feeding trough for the animals, and he was in poverty. And he lived in poverty through his life. He was poor that we, through his poverty, might be made rich. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. But that's not the picture when he comes again. He does not come as a sacrifice for sin, because look at what it says in verse 28. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Now, once again, that's a peculiar phrase, without sin. But what it means is that he is not a sin offering. He does not come the second time to be the sin offering. He comes to present the fullness of salvation. And he comes in majesty. He comes displaying his wonder and his power and his authority. 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 16 says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And there's nothing secret about that. We see that it's a fanfare. We read of the sounding of the trumpet. We read of the shout. And all the earth will see it. It won't be secret. There won't be anything secret about it. Luke's Gospel chapter 1 and verse 27 says, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Let me say, the Lord was never seen with power like this. And in the day that he came, at first he was a little baby. He didn't display his power. His power was hidden. Of course, many today would like to see him like that. Rome portrays the Lord Jesus either helpless in the mother's arms or helpless upon the cross. And many would like to think about the Lord Jesus as being helpless. But remember this, one day he comes as king. One day the clouds will break and the trumpets will sound. And he will appear. And he will have his train with him. And he will appear in majesty and splendor. And he is coming. He is coming. Sinner, he's coming again. There's that day when our Savior is coming again to this world in which we live. How do you stand when he comes? How will it be for you when he comes again? So we see something of the nature of his coming. But then I want you to see the timing of his coming, because there's an indication about the timing of his coming in the text. Now, you notice about the timing of his first advent is indicated in verse 26. But now once, and you notice this, in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. That phrase, now once in the end of the world, as we say, is a peculiar expression, but what it means is once in the consummation of the ages. And that is held by the scholars to refer to eternity past, when God entered into that covenant, and when God set forth the plan of redemption, and God, way back in the ages of eternity, entered into that plan by which his Son would come. And it's equivalent, this phrase, once in the end of the world, to what Paul wrote in Galatians 4 and verse 4 about the fullness of time. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. And we think of how it was the right time for our Savior to come. It was the prophesied time. We think of Daniel, way back in Daniel chapter 9, and he prophesied right down to the day, the time when our Savior would die there on Calvary's cross. We think of Simeon in Luke chapter 2 and verse 26. It says it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord Christ. So this was all revealed in prophecy. The timing was perfect. The timing fitted in with God's plan and purpose right down from the ages of eternity. We think of how all things were brought together. There was the world language of Greek. And it was the language of trade. When Alexander the Great had gone through the then known world and had conquered nations and kingdoms, he had, as it were, established Greek as the international language. And it was the language in which the gospel was spread. It was the language in which the gospel was set forth. And it was the language in which the New Testament was written. And there's no coincidence about that. God had that all set forward, that there would be an international language. Not only was it a time of international language, but it was the time of political stability, when the Romans had ruled with the rod of iron and put down the tribes and put down those that would have the bandits that would have roamed the territory, and the people were able to travel, and Paul was able to travel with the gospel in that day. There's no coincidence about that. It was also a time of rapid travel, for the Romans had made their roads, and people were able to get about from place to place in fair ease of transport. And so we read of the fullness of time. It was God's time. It was God's prophesied time. And when it was ripe, and when the counsels of eternity were fulfilled, God sent forth His Son just at the right time. But if that is so, and if our Savior in His first advent came just at the right time, at the exact moment in history when all things were ready, will it not also be so that when He comes again, He will come at the exact moment? The moment that has been prophesied. The moment that God has set out in the counsels of eternity. And there is no question that Christ fulfilled all the conditions over 2,000 years ago. And when He comes again, He will fulfill all the conditions. And you know, as far as the Bible is concerned, and as far as heaven is concerned, the second coming is as sure as if it has already happened. You know, the book of Job, we read the words, "Behold, the Lord cometh." And when you read that in the original Greek, the original language actually says, "Behold, the Lord has come." He has come. Because as far as heaven is concerned, this event is as sure as if it has already happened. It's as sure as yesterday's events. It's as sure as the dinner that you ate this afternoon. It's as sure and more sure than that. "Behold, the Lord has come." He's coming again. He's coming again. The Bible says in Matthew 24 and verse 44, "Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh." You know, I do not believe, as some would preach, that the Lord can come at any moment. Because the Bible reveals, and I see things that have to take place before the Lord comes. But what I say to you is this, that when He does come, it will be unexpected. It will be unexpected. And this world is a world in which events can change and can move so very rapidly. And the Bible says this, "Be also ready." Are you ready for that day when He comes again? You think of the honor that the shepherds had when the events were announced to them. The Bible says, "Be ready." No, I'm not going to enter into a foolish speculation about the coming of the Lord. I saw a book in a second-hand section of a bookshop this week, and it was with the title, 10 Great Things Will Happen Between 1889 and 1901. And was prophesying that the Lord Jesus, many of these events, they're prophesied, would take place before 1901. Well, they didn't. And it's a foolish thing to enter into speculation. But what I'll tell you is this. The coming of the Lord Jesus is far closer today than it ever was in any time in history before. He's coming back. Maybe sooner than we think. And the Bible says, "Be ye also ready." Are you ready? Are you right? If He was to come back again, are you right? Are you ready? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? And we notice something then of the timing of His coming. But then I want you to see something else. Notice the purpose of his coming. Look at the first purpose of his coming to Bethlehem. Again, you have it in verse 26. He appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. You have all sorts of theories about why the Lord Jesus came to this world. We had the controversy early in the year about Steve Chalk and his book, The Lost Message of Jesus. And he said that the Lord Jesus didn't come to be a substitute. He didn't come to have the wrath of God poured out upon him. He didn't come to bear, as it were, our sins in that sense. And there was great controversy about that. But you know what the Bible says? It says he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Can't get around that. You know, people wonder why the Lord Jesus come. Did you hear Thought for Today? Wouldn't have done you any good if you heard it during the week. And the Reverend Johnson McMaster. And he was saying that the Lord Jesus, he came as a radical revolutionary. Others say he came as an example. Others say he came as a great teacher. What does the Bible say? It says he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And this is wonderful. Men, women, those of you that are not saved, he came, what to do? To put away sin. Not to make it possible that sin could be put away, but he came to put away sin. And who does he put away sin for? For his people. For unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time. Unto them that look for him. Unto them that look for him. Are you looking for him? Is he your Savior? Are you washed in the precious blood of the Lamb? You notice what it says there in verse 22. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without shedding of blood there is no remission. In verse 28 it says, Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. There's no getting around it. That's what the cross was for. That's why he came to Bethlehem's manger. That's why he appeared the first time. He came to die. He came to be the substitute. He came to put away sin. Is your sin put away? Has he dealt with the sin problem in your life? That's why he came. But then look at the purpose of the second advent. Look at verse 28. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. There's another peculiar phrase. You might say to me, but preacher didn't, when he came the first time, didn't he come without sin? And so he did. But this is not referring to his impeccability or his sinlessness or his personal sinlessness. It refers to the sin offering. When he appears the second time, he will appear not as a sin offering. For the first time he appeared as a sin offering. And the reason why when he comes again, he doesn't appear with a sin offering is he's not coming to deal with the sin problem. That has been dealt with. That was dealt with on the cross of Calvary once and for all. We don't need any more sacrifice. We don't need any more offering up of the Savior upon the table or in the communion. That's why we do it in remembrance of him. Because there is no more offering for sin. This he did once for all. And he entered into the holy places made without hands, which and into heaven itself. And there he presents his own precious blood. He doesn't appear as a sin offering. But what does he appear to do? Well, look at what it says. It says that he appears unto salvation. And it says that he appears unto the salvation unto them that look for him, his people. And what does that mean? Well, when he comes again, God's people will have salvation revealed to them in a fuller and a richer and a deeper way than they've ever had it revealed to them before. You know, I've often said that we as God's people, those of you that are saved tonight, we don't know the half or even a quarter or a fraction of the blessings that those that are saved have. There are blessings beyond our wildest dreams. There are wonders, there are splendors. We will reign with him. We will be kings and priests unto God. What wonders there are for those who will be with Him throughout the countless ages of eternity. And that's what He accomplished in His first advent on earth. Luke 21 verses 27 and 28 says, "And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh." Your redemption draweth nigh. These wonders, these blessings that you have as a child of God, it's a great thing to be saved now. Great to be saved, isn't it? Good to be washed in the precious blood of the Lamb. But when the Lord Jesus comes again, your redemption draws nigh. What a wonderful thing to be saved tonight. If you're not saved, you cannot look at the second coming of the Lord Jesus like that. You cannot look at the events of His second coming like that, for you're not ready. But tonight you can come to the cross. You can trust in the Savior. You can be washed in the precious blood of the Lamb. And as the Savior comes again the second time, you can be looking forward to the redemption that draws nigh. Are you saved tonight? Do you know the gift of God, which is eternal life? If you don't receive that gift right now, and come and put the Lord Jesus Christ and take Him into your heart as your Savior and your God. May God write His word upon our hearts for His name's sake. Let's just bow, please, in a word of prayer. Our loving God and our Father, we do thank Thee for Thy precious word tonight. And we'd ask Thee, Lord, that Thou wouldst cause Thy word to be written upon hearts and draw sinners to Thyself. For Jesus' sake, amen.